All right. Before I begin my remarks in class, I wanted to just say something. I was really touched by our sister who came forward this morning, and I'll tell you why. Because she expressed something that is common to all of us, that in moments of stress and trial, we can behave and say and act in ways that we shouldn't. My daughter and son-in-law bought a house, and if you know anything about the housing market here in this area, it is a seller's market, which means they sell it as is. And so they finally got a house, but it's needed a lot of work, and we're having to repaint the whole interior of the house. And I've been going over there, my wife and I have been going over there. We spent, you know, 4 or 5 hours over there yesterday doing some more painting. But this past Thursday, I was painting the dining room, and I was up on the ladder, and I was getting up here and everything, and I come down the ladder and stepped in the paint. And there were some words that came out of my mouth that should never have been in my mouth. And I don't know whether my little grandsons who were in the other room heard their grandpa, but, you know, folks, we all struggle in moments of weakness and trial. And, you know, that's where in personal evangelism, there's two passages of Scripture I always use, 2 Peter 3:9. Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. And then 1 John 1, 7 through 9. If we walk in the light, he is in light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse of our sins. We confess our sins. He's faithful to just forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That, folks, you know, we were talking this morning about denying yourself, taking your cross and following him. There's one other thing we could add to all of that is to understand that what the Lord is really seeking from us is give it your best shot. Your best may not be mine, mine may not be yours, but I'm not going to be judged on your life, you're not going to be judged on mine. It's going to be judged on whether we give it our best, that when we try and when we make mistakes, we get up and we keep trying. That's what he's asking. And if we do that, folks, my understanding of those two passages of Scripture, we can have all the security that when our journey on this earth is over, we will end up with God in heaven. If you have your Bibles, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Fourscore and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any other nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. You may remember that's the preamble to the Gettysburg Address by President Abraham Lincoln. When I was a kid growing up, we had to have that Gettysburg Address memorized. I don't remember a whole lot of it, but I've never forgotten that preamble. Folks, at the time in which Abraham Lincoln said those words, this country was involved in a great trial, a great struggle. It was a period that would really determine the destiny of the United States of America. But whether we realize it or not, we are engaged today in another great civil war. Only this one is between morality and immorality. Whether there really is a standard of right or wrong. Let me share with you some statistics. They're a little bit outdated, but it's the closest I could find. 2019. There were 1.2 million violent crimes, 6.9 million property crimes, and 8 in 10 Americans will become a victim of crime at least once in their lifetime. Approximately 1 million teenage girls are pregnant every year. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among teenagers. 10 million endure domestic violence every year in this country. 20% of the women and 5 to 10% of men are sexually abused as children. and 25 to 50% are physically abused. According to a Lou Harris poll of 5,000 students, 36% of them said they would lie to protect their friends. 47% said they would cheat on exams. 50% said they would lie to close a business deal. The disintegration of the American home is closely related to the decline of morals. 42% of marriages are ending in divorce. That's an increase of 60% for the second marriage, an increase of 73% for the third marriage. But even more devastating is that in many circles, cheating on one's spouse is no longer even looked down upon and even accepted by many as the norm. 7.5 million unmarried couples are now living together in this country. And if an unwanted child is conceived, then destroy it. 862,320 abortions are performed yearly in this country, and 42.6 million are performed worldwide. And one last troubling stat to give you. Some 45% of all teens raised in the Church of Christ leave the church after high school. We lose almost 50% of our kids. We hear those statistics, and we ask, well, what in the world can we do about it? How do we get out of this mess? Many years ago, there was a song that was written. It was performed or sung many times among youth groups. It was one time when I was back in the early 2000s, when I was working at Florida Bible Camp. We used this as the theme of that week of camp. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. The answer to this moral disintegration in this country and in this world is found in that one statement, Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And it begins in our homes. In 1971, there was a movie that came out. The title of the movie was Fiddler on the Roof. Some of you may have seen that movie. There was a song in that movie that is probably the most familiar from it. The title of the song is Tradition. See, there was a main character. His name was Tevev. And he was the father of five daughters whose three oldest were seeking to get married. And they were leading away from their Jewish traditions and customs. And he knew that with the death of tradition comes the death of the community. And that's the meaning behind the song, Tradition. Tradition. And I want to use as a starting point for our class this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 that we just read. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the tradition which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And I want to talk to you about God's role in our families. I think it's so important that we keep the principles, the traditions in our homes. The principles that God is the Lord, that the kingdom of God is important, and that is a major part of our homes. I'll turn 68 in a little over a month. I've been preaching for over 40 years. And in my lifetime, I have dealt with so many young people. I began as a youth minister, and throughout my ministry, I have worked with young people. I have studied with them. I have baptized them. I have performed their weddings. And I look back on 40 plus years of preaching, and I see so many of those young people gone. Oh, they're still on this earth, but they're gone. They've left the Lord. They've left God. One young lady that I baptized here several years ago now declares that she doesn't even believe that there is a God. And it's not just our young. How many of my generation have left the Lord? How many of the generations beneath me have left the Lord? How many of the generations above me have left the Lord? Folks, we need to take a look at our homes. We need to see how can we get God back in our homes. James chapter 2, and verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I by my works will show you my faith. What he's talking about here, I believe, is what I call the spiritual disciplines that is so necessary for us to have. And if we want God to be in our homes, then these disciplines are a must. They're not optional. They must be in our homes. And what we're talking about is seven basic things that I want to share with you briefly. We're not going to be able to go into depth. We haven't got time. But I want you to think of these seven. I want you to consider them in relationship to your life, relationship to life in your home. And then we're going to come at the very end and give some maybe practical suggestions of how we can help put God more in our homes. The first principle is prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then there's the meditation on Scripture. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that word he meditates day and night. Confession of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Praise. Celebration. We might call that worship. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Personal Bible studies. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. A weeping and caring for the lost. Romans chapter 9, verses 2 through 3. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And finally, the serving of others. John chapter 13, verse 14, when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, he said, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Folks, these seven principles need to be a normal and active part of our lives. And they need to be in our homes. And we as individuals need to be modeling them to our loved ones and to our friends. Never forget something. Family are watching you. They're watching each and every one of us. They're listening to you. And I'm not just talking about our children, but that's so true. That our children are looking at us. They see what we're doing. They see what our priorities are. They're hearing what we are doing. And also our family, who may not be a part of the kingdom, but they're watching us. They're looking at us. They're observing what we do. They want to know, is this real? Or is this just something that we've inherited? Is it just something that we go through? I am a very blessed individual because I had the parents that I had. And I love my mother. My mother was an outstanding woman, but I guess because I'm a guy, there's some things about my father that really influenced me. See, my dad didn't grow up in the church. My mother converted my father after World War II. But my father loved the Lord. And I can remember in my lifetime in growing up, the only reason for missing a worship service was you were throwing up. That got a little bit bad to take that to church, you see. You had homework, you did it when you got home. But we went to church. My dad was an only child. We found my grandmother dead in her apartment on Mother's Day. I'd never seen my father fall apart. He fell apart. We finally got home. It was about 5:30. My father was sitting at the kitchen table, unconsolable. And my mother looked at me and my sisters and said, y'all get to church. And we were at church services. It was Wednesday night. My father usually got home from work about 5:45. Church was at 7:30. Here it is 6:30. Here it is 6:45. This is before the era of cell phones, right? Dad finally walks in about 7 o'clock. He had been in an automobile accident. He had stopped at the light, or stopped at the stop sign. There was a daycare, and all the women were stopping to get their kids, and the headlights were on and everything. It was cold outside. It's a winter night in Colorado. And he stopped. He looked. He slowly eased out like that. There was a kid in a motorcycle right in front of him, and he hit him. We never could prove the whole thing that this was before the air. Today, if you buy a motorcycle, you turn it on, the headlight comes on. But this one, you had to turn on the headlight. Don't think he had his headlight on. We couldn't prove it. He didn't have a coat on. It was cold outside. He had just bought that motorcycle. He was probably speeding down that road. Anyway, my father hit him. Dad finally got home about 7 o'clock. My sisters were off at college. My father turned to my mother and I said, "Get in the car. It's time for church." We were at services that night. You see, I am what I am because of my father in many ways. Because I saw God in his life. Jesus, folks, left us an example that we are to follow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says we need to follow the example that he set for us, to walk in his steps, and we need to follow that same example. Think about it. Where would Timothy have been if it hadn't been for his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice? They're the ones who had that influence upon him, didn't they? And thus he would be led to Jesus. Like manner, Paul would tell Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe." David Lewis, Carly Dodd, and Daryl Tippins wrote a book many years ago. It was entitled "The Gospel According to Generation X," in which they wrote, "We cannot expect our youth to blossom into spiritual giants in the church if the church itself does not contain adult models of spiritual maturity." I think they're right, don't you? How can we expect our young people to grow up and have a commitment to the Lord and follow the Lord if they don't see that in mom and dad? I want to give you some practical suggestions this morning of how I believe we can get God into our homes. And the first one is that you pray faithfully with and for your children and for others, especially the church. Remember, the church is a family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. That's that principle that is proclaimed in James chapter 5, verse 16, where it speaks of confessing our sins one to another and praying one for another. It's so important that we pray for others. Someone has said you can determine the strength of a Christian by his prayer life. How often does he pray? You know, we sing songs in our book, don't we? "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" If you asked yourself that question this morning that's in that song, how would you respond? How often do we pray? Told you I'm an influence of my father. I was a little tyke. I don't know how old I was. I was probably about 5-6 years old. My dad had come home from work. My dad was dog tired. He went to bed early. He went to bed about 8 o'clock. That's early for my dad. But you see, there had been a problem. My dad had not given me the hug and kiss and said goodnight to his son. And I ran into his room and I jumped on his bed, and all of a sudden my dad stuck his hand out like that. "Stop." Pointed to the back, the end of the bed. I was sitting down there. You see, my dad was praying to his God. And when my dad ended his prayer, he reached out his hands and he says, "Come here, son." I remember that like it was yesterday. Prayer. Prayer. How often do you pray? Do you pray thanksgiving for the things that have happened in your life that have been good? Do you pray for strength and courage in your life? Did you pray for your breakfast this morning? Did you pray for lunch and supper? Many years ago, we were in Lake Butler, preaching in Lake Butler, and It was just a weekday morning, and my wife and I, we'd taken the kids to school, and we went down to Hardee's to be sinful and have biscuits and gravy. And I still sin all the time every time I get biscuits and gravy. You see, some of it, there was a couple back here. I know she went to Hardee. Was Ma still there at Hardee when you went? So she knows about Ma's truck stop. Okay. That's where we went to get biscuits and gravy. The girls weren't allowed to be at Ma's truck stop. That was our spot. See. But my wife and I had gone to Hardee's and to get our biscuits and gravy. And so we got in our biscuits and gravy and we went over to a booth and we sat down. And I held my wife's hand and we prayed. Asked God blessings for the food. And not no sooner finished that prayer, and this elderly gentleman who was sitting over there got up and walked straight to us. And he said, "I saw what you just did. And I appreciate that you prayed to God." You want to have God in your home? Do you want to have an influence? What's your prayer life like? How often do you pray? Who do you pray for? And did your young people pray? What was that song? It was a country and western song that came out many, many years ago. Something about, when was the last time I saw? Or, "I only wish I could hear my mama pray again." Any of you remember that song? How many of you had never heard your mama pray? Have your kids heard you pray? We want to get God in our homes. It begins, I believe, with prayer. Number two, we need to talk frequently to our loved ones about matters of faith and ethics. Have you talked to your kids about your faith? Have you told them why you became a Christian? Remember when Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives," and Peter said that a wife might win her husband over to the faith by her life, and we're told that children are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Let me ask you a simple question. Do your children, do your other family members, do they know about the struggles and trials that you've encountered in your life as you've sought to serve God? You know, it's kind of easy to serve God here in the assembly. Isn't that right? I mean, we're around here I've never had problems with language when I've been with my brethren. You ever notice that? Never struggle with those wordy dirds. That's what I use as my phrase. I've never had that problem when I've been in the pulpit or talking to folks. They're just not there. But, oh. Lord blessed me by giving me the greatest wife on this earth, and she blessed me by giving me three of the greatest kids on this earth. And I've been blessed by their commitment. I sometimes sit there and wish I had the commitment and faith that my kids have. I really, really do. But my daughter, when she was in high school, her group of friends, there were kids there who would use some really salty language. And she stood up to those girls and she told them, "I wish you wouldn't do that. I'm a Christian. I don't appreciate that." She didn't preach to them. She wasn't looking down. She just, "Please don't do that in my presence." And as the years progressed, whenever she came in, they sure didn't do it. And some of them changed by her influence. I was preaching once again in Lake Butler. And I'll never forget, I had a flat tire. I was new to the community. I didn't know much about the community of Lake Butler. And there was a little gas station. So I drove over to the gas station, you know, to see if I could get my flat tire fixed. And I walked into the station, you know, and there was a group of men in there. And they're talking and everything. And the language was pretty salty. I'd heard it all before. But the attendant came out and he said, "Well, let's go look at your car." And so we walked out. And just as the door was about to shut, you see, one of those men in there was a member of the church. And I heard him say, "Shh, guys, that's my preacher." And boy, when I came back in there, it was such sweet language. I imagine when I left, it doesn't. But let me ask you a question. Do people know about your commitment to Jesus Christ that when you come into their presence, they might clean up their language a little bit? That you might have an influence upon them? Most importantly, about your children. Our children follow exactly what we do. My goodness. My son was just, I don't know, 2 years old, maybe three. We're living out in Southern California. It was a summer day. And we were going to Kmart, tell you how long ago. Kmart was a very popular store back then. And this is actually back before the era that you had a car seat. You see, the car seat for my kids when we went somewhere was my lap. You know, they sat right there and they'd have their hands on the steering wheel. I'm not the only one who did that, right, am I? Come on. And we were sitting there, he's sitting right there, and we all of a sudden this police officer passes us. And I just jokingly says, well, there goes the funky fuzz. Get down the intersection, there's a red light. We're stopped. Guess who's right next to us? My son sticks his head out the window. Hi, you funky fuzz. I'm going, oh, light change. Please change. They're watching us. They're listening to us. They're modeling us. Are they watching and seeing a model of someone who's trying to live for Jesus? Are we talking to them about Jesus? I want to go back to my daughter again. One of the things that just has amazed me about my daughter, she's having more troubles now because she got three. And I mean, you know, you got three little ones, that becomes more of a trial. But this was back when she just had the first one. And she was diligently having Bible studies and teaching him the books of the Bible and everything. That kid was only a year old, I think, year and a half old. He could recite the books of the New Testament. And he knew the Bible stories because she was teaching them to him, telling him about them. And even at their house right now, she's found the videos on, you know, you get on the YouTube and all that, and she's putting on these Bible story videos to let them learn about God, follow God. You see, they're seeing whether this is something that's important to us. Now, let me tell you something. You got some family, maybe a mom and dad, brother, sister, aunt and uncle, cousin, maybe not be Christians. Do they see that this is something that's real in your life and that through your influence, it might lead them to Jesus? We need to talk to others about our faith. Number three, I got to hurry. We need to really get serious about practicing the spiritual disciplines in our family life. When was the last time you had a devotional at home? When was the last time, and I'm looking at myself, when was the last time you sat down and read the Bible and prayed together with your spouse? My kids were little. I'd made the commitment, boy, we're gonna have Bible studies at night, and we're just gonna read some scripture and we're just gonna pray and sing a couple of songs. And if you're like me, that went on, and then some other things came up, and you ever notice how that just fell by the wayside? How often do you read your Bible at home? Do you spend some personal time? You know. We get those charts, and I remember every congregation I've been, I try to get out these things, daily Bible reading, you know, here's the verses right here. In fact, one year I decided, I got everyone committed, we're going to get a hold of that daily Bible. You know, F. Lagarde Smith put together Bible in chronological order. How many of you had one of those? If you don't have one of those, good little Bible. It's the Word of God in chronological order. And it's got readings for every day of the year. And, you know, so what I tried to do is I said, okay, brother, here's what we're going to do this year. Everybody's going to read this Bible, and then Sunday night sermon will come from whatever the readings were that week. That went on pretty good for a while. But then we stopped reading, and we let other things. Gentlemen, when was the last time your wife saw you sit down and read God's Word and then bow your head in prayer? Wives, when was the last time your husband saw that? When was the last time your children so that word was important? This story was told about a kid who had gone on one of our Christian colleges. And he sent a commentary that they were using in the Bible class back to his dad. And so when he got there at Christmas time, and he said, Dad, did you get that commentary? What'd you think about it? And the father said, it's pretty good, and the Bible sheds a lot of light on it. I think that went through a minute. Why do we turn to commentaries to shed light on the Bible? He says, the Bible shed light on that. Is the Bible our priority? Is the Bible our priority? How many of you got that book, Muscle and the Shovel, that came out here several years ago? Y'all got that book? Do you remember in that book, and I can't remember what the fellow's name was, that, you know, he was the fellow that Michael Shank had met and down there in the bottom, and he's the one who studied with him and everything. But do you remember how that fellow knew Scripture? And could share Scripture? Do you know Scripture? Have you spent time memorizing Scripture? You know, one of the things I'm not liking about getting a little older, and I know we were talking about this earlier, I know I only look to be about 40. But my memory's getting shot. You know, when I was early in preaching, all I had in my notes were bullet points and scriptures, just bullet point scripture, bullet point scripture. Now I'm having to write out more because it's not there. It just doesn't want to come out. There was a lady in St. Augustine who said, well, Bob, you're developing Alzheimer's. And I said, no, just old timers. Say, just getting a little bit older. And it's frustrating me. But do you remember how that guy? And then, I don't know if you've read, there's actually three books in the series. I don't know if you've read all three of them. You have Muscle and the Shovel, and the other one is, I think it's called Beyond Muscle and Shovel, and that's a good one because what happens in that one, it says how he became a Christian, and then he left the Lord, and then he came back to the Lord. But the one that really got me was his wife's book. I don't know, you knew she put out a book. What's it called? Hope and Faith, I think it is, and it's her side of the story and how that all came about. But in those one of those three books, there's a statement that's by that fellow that he'd met down there in the warehouse where it was, and he talked about how did he get these things. Well, he took a verse and he just memorized it. And then he'd grab another one and he'd work on that one the next week. And he'd do that another one the next week. When I was in Colorado, I had determined that I was going to go back to my college days on how I studied for tests. Now, when I was at Harding, everyone on campus knew. They knew me when Bob had a test. Well, why did they know that? You see, I would sit there. I would take note cards like that, and I'd write questions. And the answer I was going to question, I'd have a stack of cards like that, and I'd put them on a ring. And leading up to a test, everywhere I went on campus, walking to another class, I'm going like this, walking to the cafeteria. I'm standing in the cafeteria and walking to the. I'm just drilling myself constantly. And so I decided when I got to Colorado, you know, my memory works not as it should be, so I made me a stack of cards. And then I would sit there at lunchtime, and I wouldn't go anywhere for lunch. I'd get me a can of vegetable soup, and I'd cook it there in the church's kitchen, and I'd have vegetable soup, and then I'd go out and walk for an hour with my memory cards. All these people driving by, what is that idiot doing? But everywhere I went, I was trying to memorize. You see, it doesn't just happen. You have to work at it. But do our children see that that's something that's important to us? Folks, do you pray together as a couple? Do you pray together as a family? How about, do you as an individual actively seek to share the gospel with people? Let me go back to when we were living in Lake Butler once again years ago. We were having a door-knocking campaign. And I'll never forget, Brother David took one of my sons, they determined that my sons didn't need to be with me because they knew their dad would do all the talking. So they put the boys with some others, and Brian ended up going out with David. And they came and they knocked on the door of this lady, and boy, they had immediate Bible study. And she would later be converted, and she was a black lady that she loved hats. And every Sunday, she'd come with a new hat. My kids would stand in the foyer to see what hat she was going to have on today. Because she had those big, you all know what I'm talking about, these big, huge hats. She loved her hats. But my son came home from being with David and having that Bible study with that young, she was older than me. But it was young now, as I look back on it, she was actually very young. He was so excited for the Lord. He was on fire for the Lord. I'm at Harding College, and there was a community outside of Searcy, and they were going to have a gospel meeting, and so they had my social club and my sister club, and we went to that community on Saturday to door knock and advertise a meeting that was going to start on Sunday. And so we learned a little something, and incidentally, let me tell you something about if you're going to go out canvassing, door knocking, do not ever go, listen to me, do not ever go two men together or two ladies together. Never do that. You go man, woman. Well, why? Because if there's a woman there that wants to make an accusation against a man, the woman's there to protect you. And if there's a man who wants to do something to that woman, you're there to protect her. And I found the truth of that when Kathy and I went door knocking. And we knocked on the door of this individual, and he came out, and he'd had a few too many. You could smell him. And he gets a look at Kathy, and he says, To me, you can leave, but she can stay. And I saw the fear just go all over Kathy. And I got between her and Kathy, and I said, Kathy, go on down the sidewalk. Sir, we're not here for that. And I sat there and thought, what if that had been two girls? What if that had been two girls? But Kathy and I knocked on one door, and there was this little lady that was sitting there at that very moment with her Bible open there on the coffee table, and she said, well, could you come and explain this passage to me? And we had a Bible study. Folks, we individually need to be active, and our young people, our kids, need to see that this is true. I'm running out of time. Number four, we need to spend time with our families. Guidance and time is so vitally important. And I want you to remember something. If you don't spend time with your children or with your grandchildren, if you don't provide them guidance, especially spiritual guidance, someone else is going to influence them. Someone else will influence them. Gentlemen, how much time do you spend with your spouse? You know, one of the things I've not really liked doing in 40 years of preaching is counseling. I really don't like counseling because it's very difficult for me. But I'll never forget, I had a situation. There was this boy, and he was really troubled in school, and he was carrying on at school and everything. And so I had the parents come into my office. And I'll forget, I had two chairs sitting in front of my desk. And the minute they got there, they turned their chairs like that. And they sat down with their backs facing one another and would just look over the shoulder and talk to me. I knew immediately what was wrong with that boy. I knew immediately what was wrong with that boy. Folks, what do our kids see? Do they see that your spouse is someone that is extremely important to them? Gentlemen, do you just reach over and hold your wife's hand? Let me tell you something. Do you know how many wives just wish their husbands would reach out and hold their hand? Do they see a care that you have for one another, an enjoyment for one another that influences your children? You know, one of the things I've done in premarital counseling is I've told the couple that when you get married, don't ever stop courting. Well, what is courting? Well, it's going places, being together. Yeah, go out and go out to the movie together. Go to the restaurant. You know, one of the things that's happened with my wife and I now that the kids are all gone, they're on their own, and I'm now retired. We get to spend some time together. We haven't been able to spend. One of the things we just love to do is go out walking. Unless we were over by my daughter's here a couple of weeks ago, and we left her, and they got this beautiful park and has this lake and this wooden chair, and we sat there and read our books for about 45 minutes, and we got out and we walked around everything. And the next day, this blotch is coming here, and it's coming on my stomach, and I must have gotten some poison oak or poison ivy. I don't know what it was. It's all over. Oh, it was bad, you know. And so we were driving here even this morning, and we were driving down. We were down San Pablo, and Holly saw a sign there for some sort of park off of San Pablo. And I said, well, you looking at another place for us to go? She says, well, I don't know. I might have poison ivy. But to spend time together, to just do some little things together. And I've told young people and folks, that's vital in your marriage. You want your marriage to be successful? Don't ever stop courting. Fifthly, we need to be supporting and encouraging the programs of the church. You know, church activities need to become a priority, I believe, in our homes. Because we show what is really important in our lives by the things that we sacrifice and participate in. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you might add to that, he who loves the activities of the world more than the activities of God's brethren are really not worthy of me. Do you like to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, it's amazing to me how when our kids are growing up especially, you ever notice how much we'll sacrifice to be at the school activities, you know, to be at their sports games and their concerts and their graduations and everything? We spend time going to movies. We spend time going to concerts. And these things are important and they need to be a part of our lives. But the thing that is interesting to me is, are the things that are spiritual as equally important to us? Are we haphazard in our attendance? Do we want to come together in Bible studies and open up God's Word and discuss it together? What about when we got a potluck?
Oh, I ain't coming.
I'm going to go home. I knew a fellow one time who was sitting there always grumbling, griping and everything that, didn't really know anybody in the congregation. Well, begin to watch the fellow. Well, sure. You come in, you warm the pew, and the minute service is over, you're gone. You have no interaction with those brethren any time during that. If there's a potluck, you don't want to be there. If we're getting together for something. We tried in the congregation I was at, we decided we were going to try to have game night. Now, what we were going to do was once a month or so, we'd get together there on a Friday night, and y'all bring your board games, Monopoly or whatever, and we'll just sit around in the fellowship home. We'll play games for an hour or two, just fellowship. Bring your sodas and your popcorn and your sweets and everything. We'll just spend some good time together. How many think came? I'm putting it on two hands. Just don't want to get together. And then we wonder why we're not growing. We're not. I'm afraid that sometimes, as we look at our friends and everything, we spend time with our friends, out there in the world, and we're almost telling them, why don't you come to church and be miserable with the rest of us? There was a fellow one time, he owned a gas station in a little community. And there was this fellow in the community who was always coming in there getting gas and whatnot. And he was trying to talk to him about Jesus, tell him about Jesus and the importance of the Lord and the importance of God's kingdom and everything. Well, the congregation was having a gospel meeting. And the fellow came there to get some gas, and there's that guy at the gas station. Hey, he looked at him and says, well, isn't that church you keep talking about? Aren't they having church services right now? Oh, yeah, but I don't go. What kind of influence did he have on him? Well, if it ain't important to you, it sure ain't going to be important to me. Folks, we need to do, and our kids need to see that so much. They need to see, yes, mom and dad are supportive of our things at school, and grandma and grandpa are supportive of things at school, but we're equally supportive about things in the church. We're involved in things in the church. If God and his kingdom is not number one priority in our lives, then mark it down. Our kids are going to pick up on that. And our influence for God will be diminished. And let me give you one last one. Is that first fail? Got two? Okay. Finally, you need to trust in God and forgive yourself. What is one to do if their child has left the Lord? And there's nothing more heartbreaking than that, than keep on trusting. Keep on praying that wayward child will come back. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The father kept looking down that road, hoping his son would come back, praying for that son to come back. We need to keep reaching out to loved ones. I've said before, I have a son that lives out of town. If my son, I find out, ever leaves the Lord, daddy's going right there. I'm going on his doorstep. I'll do everything I can in my power to bring my kid back to the Lord. Why? I'm going to tell you right now, I would be willing to sacrifice my life and go to hell if it would mean my wife and my three children, my three grandchildren go to heaven. I would. And I'll do anything in my power to try to see that occurs. Folks, we always need to keep reaching out to our loved ones. And we need to remember, none of us are perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. And that's why we talked earlier today, 1 John 1:9, we confess our faults, he's faithful and just forgive us and cleanses of all unrighteousness. Confess. Accept God's forgiveness, and then hear me now. Forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. I want to close with the words of B.B. McKinney. The song may be in your book. The title of the song is God Give Us Christian Homes. God give us Christian homes. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Home where the Master's will is sought. Homes crowned with beauty thy love hath wrought. Homes where the Father is true and strong. Homes that are free from blight and of wrong. Homes that are joyous with love and song. Homes where the mother is in queenly quest, strives to show others thy way is best. Homes where the Lord is an honored guest. homes where the children are led to know Christ in his beauty, who loves them so. Homes where the altar fires burn and glow. God, give us Christian homes. May God bless you.